All right, well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Wow, that was the best yet. My name is Caleb Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint. If this is your first time to LifePoint, I want to say just a special welcome to you. LifePoint is a church plant here in Delaware. We've got a Lewis Center campus and a Mount Vernon campus as well, but we planted here in Delaware this past Easter, and it's been so exciting to see what God has been doing over the last 7-8 months here in the life of our church. So thanks for being with us here this morning. Something that we do every year at all of our other campuses, and we'll be doing here this year at Delaware, we do a series at the beginning of the year called Now Playing, and this year, we're doing that in January. January 8th, we'll kick that series off. But typically what we do is we take the current movies happening, and we have people watch the movie, and then we come in and we hand out candy and popcorn and all this kind of stuff and have a great time with it. And we talk about how the theme of the movie intersects with the theme of the gospel. This year, as I looked at the movies, I thought, man, they're all terrible, right? And so all the ones just coming out were just not good, aside from Star Wars, right? Star Wars fans... That's right. We could do that one all 4 weeks. I'd be happy. But I looked at those and said, man, they're just not good. So we decided on something we've been kind of thinking about, and that is sort of a Now Playing Classic Edition, right? And so we're going to do a movie from throughout the decades. So we're going to 70s and 80s and 90s and 2000s. The reason I tell you this is we want your help in picking the movies. So we've taken 4 movies from each decade, and we've got those here. Star Wars, Rocky, Close Encounters of the Third Kind, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Now here's what's going to happen, right? Someone's going to email me and say, I can't believe you left out X, Y. Please do not send me that email, all right? I know I left out good movies, right? You can email me if you want. 1980s, Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark, Back to the Future, Ghostbusters, and Karate Kid. The 1990s, The Sandlot. So many memories are happening right now, right? Like people are just Jurassic Park, The Lion King, and Sleepless in Seattle. And then in the 2000s, 2000, 2009, Lord of the Rings, of course, right? We should have just had all 3 Lord of the Rings there. But The Bourne Identity, Iron Man, and My Big Fat Greek Wedding. And so here's what I want you to do. I give you full permission to do this right now. You can get out your smartphone. If you go to our Twitter page or Facebook page, Twitter is @LP_Delaware. Facebook, if you just Google @LifePointDelaware, obviously, if you're friends with us already, it'd be great if you like our page because we like likes. But if you'll go to those, you'll see a link there that says vote for Now Playing, and you can click on that, and it'll send you to our website where it's got a server there, and you vote multiple choice. Vote for one of those movies. So again, you can take 10 seconds and stop listening to me and do that now if you want, or at the end of service or sometime later. We'd ask do that, I think, by Thursday at noon, right? Thursday at noon, we'll close that poll, and we can announce next week which movies have won out for Now Playing this year. Let me talk about this series, actually. Obviously, it's officially the Christmas season, right? The songs have begun at my house. I assume they've begun at yours. 104.9 The River, right, has started all the Christmas songs and have made it through all of them ever made, right, in the last 4 days. I'm now starting the loop over again. And so it's officially Christmas season. And in light of that, we're doing a series called Christmas in the Woods. And if you've noticed, right, you're like, maybe Woods is misspelled, right? What are you doing? It's a pun, right? We like puns. We'll get there, right? We're going to talk over the next 4 weeks about 4 things that the scriptures teach about what Jesus would be, what Jesus is. And we're going to say, you know, Jesus would be God, that Jesus would be man. We're going to talk about his deity today. We're going to talk about his humanity next week. We'll talk about Jesus would be the Savior, that Jesus was sent for a soul, for a purpose, right? To live and die on our behalf and to rise again. We're going to talk about on Christmas Eve that Jesus would be born, the incarnation, what we call in Christian theology, the incarnation, God made flesh. This morning, we're going to hone in on this Jesus, this idea that Jesus would be God, that he really would be divine. And I want to press in on us, and this is the first point there in your listening guide. What I believe are the single most important question that you can ask yourself this Christmas season is, what do I believe about Jesus Christ? What do I believe? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? If you've lived anywhere than under a rock for the last 5-10 years, you know that there's kind of a debate going around in society, right, about the Christmas season. Is it Merry Christmas or is it Happy Holidays, right? What's the Christmas season really is about? Is it about Jesus, right? Or has it become so secularized that it's really about shopping and Santa and reindeer, right? Can we put the nativity scene at the courthouse, or is that a violation of church and state? And look, society is going to continue to debate that, and I want to let them, they can debate it, right? What I want to do this morning is press into us personally and ask that question. What do you believe? What do I believe about Jesus Christ? It's the most important question that you can ask yourself this Christmas season. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, I wanna kind of press maybe a side question to that. And maybe you say, I already know what I believe about Jesus. Then I would ask you this, take a look at your life and ask the question, does what you do and the way you live reflect what you say you believe about Jesus Christ? And for those of us here this morning and you're saying, man, I don't know what I believe, I hope this morning you'll take the time and throughout the series to think about that and come to a conclusion. What do I believe about Jesus Christ, this person, Jesus? Today, we're gonna be looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. So if you've got a Bible, you can open that up or turn it on and thumb there or flip there. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Now, John is the disciple of Jesus, one of the 12 disciples, one of the apostles, probably the closest relationally to Jesus. And he's gonna write this gospel and pretty much say, look, my express purpose in this gospel is to get you to believe in Jesus, to believe in his name, to believe that he's the Savior, to believe that he's the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that everyone's been waiting for. And he spends the first 18 verses, what's called the prologue or the introduction to this book, spends the first 18 verses really trying to establish that Jesus is God. Jesus is divine. He's not just a man. He really is God in human form. And the way that he does it, I'll just be honest, it's a little bit odd. He uses a lot of kind of poetic, symbolic, exalted language. And when you first read it, you're kind of like, man, what are you talking about? If you're like me, I read this through the first time and it was like, man, some of these parts I get and some of it, it's just kind of odd. And so if that's the way you feel, I just want to say, don't worry about it, right? We're going to walk through it slowly, kind of a few verses at a time and talk through what John's argument is. And I think he lands it in a very, very powerful way. And so let me pray for us and then we'll start in John chapter 1, verse 1 together, reading down to verse 18. Father, God, we love you. Father, I love you. I'm so thankful for the folks who have come out this morning, Lord, to worship you. God, as we do, I pray that it would be, Father, music in your ears. I pray that as we dive into the word this morning, that you'd guide us by your spirit. As we think about who Jesus, your son, is, Father, I pray for those of us who believe that he's your son, that believe that he's God, that our lives, Father, would reflect that. And for those of us here this morning still wondering, what do I believe about Jesus? God, I pray that this morning you'd speak to them in a very concrete way. God, we love you, and we pray for your presence this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 1. John starts it off this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So John does something a little bit interesting here. Starting off his gospel, which is about Jesus and Jesus being God, John starts off with, in the beginning was the Word. And he kind of says, right, the Word, that's a Greek word, logos or logos, right? He says, in the beginning was the Word, there from the very beginning. It was with God, right? But it's also God. And then he says, he, right? The Word is a he. You still following to this point, right? So give me a few nods, yes. He does something interesting, though. So in talking about Jesus, we know he's going to talk about Jesus. He calls him first the Word, and then he says what? In the beginning. This is a super clear reference. If you've ever read, right, through Scripture, if you've ever read the book of Genesis, how does the book of Genesis begin? In the beginning, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so in talking about Jesus, John does something very deliberate. He starts at the very beginning. Unlike some of the other gospel narratives where they start with the birth of Jesus, right? Where they start with the nativity kind of scene, or they start with Jesus's ministry. They start with Jesus's genealogy. Here's who Jesus, right? John starts at the very beginning of creation. He says this thing that to his audience would have been a clear reference, right? In the beginning, it's like, and that's Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, when God created the earth, he says, there was the Word. From the very beginning of creation, before anything that was, there was the Word. He says, this Word was with God, and this Word was God, and this Word also is a he. So he's already hinting, right, to part of his argument, but that's where he starts, right? In the very beginning. I know a little bit confusing, but let's keep moving on. Verse 3, he says, all things were made through him. Still talking about the Word, right? Through this him. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This Word, John says, is the life, right? The word that God used to create all of creation, right? God spoke things into existence. He says this word is the life and the light of man. And this, these two terms, these ideas, light and life, are huge, just huge concepts throughout the entire book of John, throughout the entire gospel. If you go to John chapter 3, right, verse 16, John 3, 16, many of you know this, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting what? Life, right? He says the word is life, and Jesus came to give us, John chapter 10, verse 10. He says that Jesus looks to the people and says, I came. The express purpose for why I came into the world was to do what? To give you life, and to give life in abundance. And I want to just sit there for just a moment, right? So John, start, right, track with me for a moment, right? John, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and this Word is a him, right? It's a he. He says, this he, the Word, everything was made through him, and this Word was the life and the light of men, that Jesus came to give us life. And I want to sit on that just for a second, because I'd imagine if you're anything like me, right? If you're here this morning, and for those of us who are believers, maybe at one point in time you felt this way. I know I did. For those of you who are not believers, maybe you feel this way right now. When you think about becoming a Christian, when you think about, maybe you're here just because you're interested, but you're still kind of on the fence, and you think, man, that doesn't sound like life to me. Thinking about like giving my life to Jesus, right? Maybe you're struggling with that and you're like, that sounds like the end of life, right? It's, oh my goodness, no more fun, right? No more doing what I want. Even the things that I know are kind of bad for me, but I really get kind of pleasure doing those bad things. Or I'm going to have to stop doing that. I'm going to have to go to church every week. Oh no, right? I don't want to do that. I'm going to have to follow all these rules. And you think, man, that's the end of life. I can tell you honestly, right? There was a time in college where I think I was a believer. I'm pretty sure I was a believer. And at the same time, I was really wrestling with, man, God, I feel like there are all these rules that you ask me to follow. And it just keeps me in, like, it's the no fun zone, right? Like, all my friends are out doing this kind of stuff and I have to do this. And I kind of judged my Christianity based on what I didn't do. And if you're feeling that way and you're looking at the idea of the Christian life, and you're saying, man, what? Oh my, that just seems like the end of life. I'll say two things. On the one hand, you couldn't be more right. And on the other hand, you couldn't be more wrong. On the one hand, you're right in that it's the end of one life. It's the end of your old life. It's the end of the old you. When you commit your life and your heart and your actions to Jesus Christ and your mind to Jesus and your soul to Jesus Christ, the old you is put to death. And the new you comes to life. And that's where you couldn't be more wrong. There is nothing more life-giving, more fun, more exhilarating, more purpose-giving than giving your life and following Jesus Christ. And I can say that from personal experience. And I can know many of you, right? You could say that from personal experience. Right before, I didn't know who I truly was until I surrendered and I gave my life to Jesus. And when I did, I found out who I really was in Christ. Jesus never promised, never invites us to, and never promises a life of boredom. In fact, he condemned those who lived this kind of stringent religiosity where they thought, if I just do these things, then somehow that's going to get me into heaven. What Jesus invites us into and promises is life, and life in abundance. He says that's the express purpose for why I came. Now, John goes on in verse 6, right? So let me read verse 4 again just to kind of close that. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Up until this point, John has used very, again, poetic, kind of symbolic, exalted, right? The Word was there in the beginning. The Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here he kind of takes a sidestep and comes out of the poetry and the exalted language and just talks about a dude, right? So verse 6, he says, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about the guy named John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist. Verse 7, he came, John the Baptist, came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. This is kind of an interesting interlude here. Here's what's going on, right? So this guy named John the Baptist showed up at a point in time in history, right about the same time, right before, actually, Jesus showed up, was related to Jesus, goes out into the wilderness and starts preaching to everybody, guys, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Which is interesting, right? So in the Jewish nation at that point in time, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jews have been waiting for the Messiah. the anointed one. They were anticipating at some point in time, God is going to send this Messiah to bear away our sins, to deliver us right from Rome, to deliver the Jewish people as a nation. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And then all of a sudden, John the Baptist shows up and says, get ready. And people wondered and people asked him, John, are you the guy? Are you him? And John, by his own admission, says, no, right? I am a witness. My job is to point to Jesus. My job is to point to the word. My job is to point to the light and the life that's coming into the world. Flat out said, right, no, there's one coming after me. And I love the way he says it. He says that there's one coming after me whose straps of his sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. And yet it seems 20 some years later when John is writing this, that there's still some questions about that, right? Was John the Messiah? And you notice John's kind of emphatic. John, the disciple, is emphatic that John the Baptist is not him. He says, right, there was a man, not God, man sent from God to bear witness to this word. And did I mention he's not the guy, right? He's the witness to this light. John the Baptist came telling everybody, get ready because the word, the life, the light is coming into the world. You go on to verse 9. John steps back into this kind of more poetic language. He says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. John's talking about the Jewish nation, right? In expectation and anticipation of the Messiah, he says, this guy comes, right? He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. When you talk about believing in someone's name in the Jewish Hebrew culture, person's name represented everything that they were. All their attributes, all their characteristics, right? Everything that works. He says, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I think that's such an interesting verse. He says, right, that when those who believed in his name, we've talked about this before, how do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? It's by believing, right? Accepting that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And he says, not of the will, right? Not of the flesh, not of blood. It's one commentator mentioned, it's so interesting sometimes when you talk to someone, I've experienced this, you ask someone, are you a Christian? And one of the first things that they say is like, well, you know, my grandfather's a pastor. You know, I've got a friend we went to church growing up, and it's kind of like it rubbed off on you somehow, right? Like, well, yeah, because of my family, because of my blood ties, because I've got a close friend, because of someone else, right? Yes, I was just born a Christian. And you look through scriptures and that's not how that works. You're a Christian. You are in the family of God because God has adopted you into the family of God. He says to everyone who believed in his name, who gave their life to Jesus, to this word, to this life, and to this light, he gave the right. The word literally means he empowered them to become children of God. He makes you a son or a daughter, not because of anyone else, right? You can't live vicariously through someone else. It's got to be you and the Lord and your trust and your belief and your faith in the Lord. Go on to verse 14. This is where verse 14 through 18, John kind of lands the ship here, right? He's been hinting at it, right? The light is coming, the life is coming, the word was in the beginning, and then verse 14, here he says it. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the first time, John takes the word, right? He says, and this word, which was from the beginning, everything was made through the word, this word stepped down and became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. And it says this word, right? When he became flesh, he was the Son of the only Father. You got God the Father, you got God the Son, right? Two members of the Trinity. He says this word stepped down and became flesh. John bore witness, verse 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So in those last two verses, right, John finally explicitly says it in verse 17, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, right? The word that became flesh, the word that was God, that was with God, that's been there from the beginning, stepped down into human form. And this person, right, he says literally, he is God. He's Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the second member of the Trinity. And I love how he says, right, that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law represents, right, in a sense, man's kind of attempt to get to God. God says, here's the law, right? Here's the expectations. Here's the benchmark. And for hundreds of years, right, the Jews are trying to live that out, right? Like trying to get to God, trying as hard as we can. Can we do all the rules? Can we follow all the regulations? We'll try to work our way to God. But he says, you know what? You couldn't get there. So God worked his way to you. The law came through Moses. Men trying to reach their way to God, but Jesus Christ, grace and truth, he says, came through Jesus Christ. God stepping down, recognizing that the chasm is too great between us and God because of our sin. So Jesus crosses that and comes, and he says, we've received grace and truth and life and light because of Jesus. And then he finishes it by saying, right, nobody's ever seen God, but Jesus Christ has made him known. So here's how I've summarized, right, that whole argument, right, that the Word was God and the Word was with God and then the Word came and became flesh and that flesh was Jesus Christ. And this is the next point there in your listening guide, that Jesus Christ, this is John's argument, that Jesus Christ is the eternal, omnipotent, attested Son of God in human form. That Jesus Christ is the eternal, right, he says, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus has always been there. He didn't have a beginning, right? Not like you and I. In the beginning, God was. Jesus was there. He's omnipotent. He says everything that was made, everything other than God himself was made through Christ. He's omnipotent and attested. Attested means that somebody testified to him, right? Said, yes, I recognize this is God. John the Baptist did that. He's the attested Son of God in human form. I want to spend the rest of the time we have this morning really asking the question and trying to answer the question, okay, why is that important? Why is it important that Jesus is really God, that he's the Word, right, the Logos, that he's with God and was God and was from the beginning, that he's not a created being, that he's not just a man sent down, right? Why is it so important that Jesus is God? And there are multiple things that we could say about this, but I'm going to point out two this morning, the next point there in your listening guide. Why is this important? Number one, if Jesus is God, then we really can know God. If Jesus is God, then we really can know God. I want to read verse 18 again. John says, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen. The Old Testament is chock full of stories of man's interaction with God, but God never fully reveals himself. He says, look, you guys look at me, you're going to die. He tells Moses, right, probably the closest man to God, he says, I'll let you see me walk by you, right? Like, you can look at my back. And even that is practically too glorious for Moses to look at. But in Christ, we see God fully revealed, the invisible God made visible. And if that's true, then we can actually know something about God. If you're here this morning, right, to those of us here this morning, maybe you're from the kind of agnostic guild, right? You would say, look, I believe there's some sort of spiritual reality. I just don't know if I really think you can know anything, right? I mean, that's really what it means to be agnostic. I don't know that you can know anything. How can you possibly know that God, that the God of the Bible is really the God that's up there? Yes, I mean, everybody pretty much believes in something spiritual, but how can you really know? And the answer is when you look at Jesus. Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection from the dead is self-authenticating. And it's the authentication of everything that God says about himself in the Bible. If Jesus really did rise from the grave, then he really is God. And if he really is God, you've got to take him seriously. And what he says about God is, yes, this is God the Father, and he sent me, God the Son, to live and to die and to rise again for you. If you're in that place, I mean, how do I really know? God, look at the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't struggle with that, but you struggle with, man, I totally believe in the God of the Bible, and I totally believe in Jesus. I just wonder, does God really love me? How does God really feel about me? I don't feel like I can know God on that level. How does God think of me? How does God look at me? What does God feel when he looks at me? And the answer is, man, people don't send their sons, their only son, to die for people unless they really love that people. God sent his only son, stepped out of heaven, right? Omnipotent, all-powerful, all-sufficient gods, right? Don't step out of heaven to become a baby in Bethlehem in the middle of nowhere before air conditioning unless they have a really compelling reason to do so. And God tells us, man, that compelling reason is God so loved the world. He loved you and me. If you wonder what God thinks about you, you look to the cross. Take a long look at Jesus. If you wonder, man, I believe that, right? I believe God loves me. I want to know God better. I want to know God more. Jesus Christ is the fullest, right? Until the day that he comes back and we see him face to face, Jesus Christ is the fullest representation of who God is. Colossians chapter 1 says that. Hebrews chapter 1 says that, that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature, that the fullness of deity, everything that God is, dwelt in Jesus Christ. If you want to know God better, then take a long look at the life and the death and the resurrection and the words of Jesus Christ. And when you give your life to him, he promises, I give you my spirit and you'll know me truly. If Jesus really is God, then we really can know God because he's the invisible God made visible. The second thing is this. If Jesus really is God, then our response to Jesus has eternal impact. If Jesus really is God, our response to Jesus has eternal impact. Look, if Jesus was just a man, and here's the thing, a lot of people take this route, right? 83% of Americans would say that they self-identify as Christians, right? According to, I know there are different polls you could pull up, but right, 83% say, yes, I'm a Christian. Just over 50%, somewhere between 50 and 55, maybe 6%, actually say that Jesus is God. A large minority of people, right? A large minority of people say Jesus is just a religious figure. Even those who are self-professed Christians, right, say Jesus is just a religious figure, or they're just not sure. And here's the thing, if that's the case, if that's where you land, and Jesus really is just a man, then honestly, you can kind of take him or leave him, right? I mean, you can look at him and say, man, he's a great guy, and I emulate him, right? I admire him for what he did, right? But honestly, if he's not God, then I don't have to really take him that seriously. If he's just a man, I can find other heroes and other people throughout history. You might as well emulate Gandhi or Mother Teresa or some other person. But if he's God, then your response to him has an eternal impact. And here's the problem with just saying, well, I just think he's a man. I think he's a great guy, just a man. The problem is Jesus didn't really leave that option open to us because of what he said. C.S. Lewis, right, one of famous 20th century pastor and theologian and professor, I believe, at Oxford. He wrote on this, and in his book Mere Christianity, he popularized an argument that really comes down to three things. He called it, right, lunatic, liar, or Lord. And he says, these are your three options when you look at Jesus. If you really look at what Jesus said, you've basically got three options. Either the dude is crazy, he's actually intentionally deceiving people, or he really is God. There's not a whole lot of room. There's no room for this. He's a great guy, right? Jesus, what a guy. I just don't really think he's God. I'll read to you C.S. Lewis's quote from Mere Christianity. I think he says it so well. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is God or Jesus. He says, I'm ready to accept, this is what people say about Jesus, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. That is a liar. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And this is Lewis speaking for him personally. He says, now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. If Lewis is right, right, and these are really our options, right? You've got the dude was crazy, he's intentionally deceiving people, or he really is the God of the universe. He really is who he says he is. If that's the case, if Jesus really is God, then your response to him has an eternal impact. Where and how you spend eternity hinges on how you answer the question, what do I believe about Jesus Christ and the way in which you live your life accordingly? I'll come back right to what I said at the very beginning. The most important question you can ask yourself, you can ponder this Christmas season is, what do I believe about this guy who 2,000 years ago claimed to be not just a man, not just a moral teacher, but God in human flesh, God the Son sent for you to die, to live a perfect life in your place, to die a brutal death in your place, and then on the third day, proving that he was God, he rose from the grave and showed my sacrifice was accepted by God the Father because I am God, because I lived a perfect life. How you answer that question, what do I do with this guy, has an eternal impact. So if you're here this morning, and you are a believer, I hope this Christmas season, if you say, man, I believe Jesus really is God, I believe that he died for my sins, I've given my life to him, this Christmas season, I hope that each one of us will take some time to prepare our hearts as we look in anticipation of celebrating the birth of Jesus, God made flesh, that we'll prepare our hearts, that we'll celebrate everything that God has done for us, and that we'll ask ourselves the sometimes difficult question, does my life, the way I spend my time, the way I handle my finances, the way I treat my spouse, the way that I treat my kids, the way that I work, the way that I worship, does it really reflect what I say that I believe about Jesus? And if you're here this morning and you don't know, you say, I don't know, Cale, then I hope you'll take the time this morning and this Christmas season, you owe it to yourself to ponder that question, what do I believe about this guy who claimed to be the God of the universe? Let me pray for you this morning. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. God, the Word made flesh. God, you tell us and you claim that 2,000 years ago, you sent your Son into the world to live a perfect life in our place, to die a brutal death, Father, that we deserved because of our sin, and that you then rose again, proved that you were God, proved that the sacrifice was effective, and God, you invite anyone, to trust you, to give their lives to you. And in return, you promise life and light and grace and truth, forgiveness and mercy. God, for those of us who have received that, who have come to life in you, who can look back at the scope of our lives and see how broken and dead we were in our sins and in our transgressions, Father, thank you. God, let us celebrate that this Christmas season. Stir in us, Father, past all the trees and the presents and the shopping and the music, Father, good things. But God, past all of that, stir in us a real celebration and anticipation of who you are. God, stir in us a real affection for who you are, an adoration, and let us worship this Christmas season in a way that maybe we've never worshiped before, celebrating that you would be God and that you died in our place. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, everybody's looking down, nobody's looking around. I just want to speak to you this morning who came in and you don't know the answer to that question. What do I believe about Jesus Christ? This morning, if you've pondered that and something has stirred within you and you say, man, I really do believe this guy is the God of the universe. And I recognize that. And this morning, I want to give my life to him. I want to help you do that. If you want to do that, you can do that through prayer. It's not magic, right? It's not the words that you say. It's just the expression of your heart to say, God, this morning, I want you. And so if you want to do that, I want to invite you to take that step. You can pray this along with me. Dear Jesus, this morning, I take you at your word, and I believe that you are the Son of God who lived for me, who died for me, and who rose again. And this morning, I give my life to you. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And from this moment forward, I want to live my life for you. As we, again, just for 30 more seconds, just stay in that spirit of prayer. I just want to invite, if you prayed that with me, Scripture's really clear that that's a personal decision, but not necessarily a private decision that you should tell someone. So I just would ask, would you just give me the great privilege of being the first person to know that if you prayed that this morning, would you just slip your hand up really quickly and say, man, I prayed that this morning with you, okay? You can slip it up. Nobody's going to point you out, right? Nobody's going to make you give a speech. Thank you. Just slip it up and slip it right back down. Say, I prayed that this morning. Thank you. Well, God, we love you. And as we hit this Christmas season, we pray that you would come and just, God, light up our lives and our world. Continue to move, Father, in the ways that you've been doing and in new ways. God, draw us closer to you as a church, as a family, as individuals, and in our city. God, we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.